All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, we're going to be looking at some testimonies what God is doing in some of the early church members' lives. It's amazing when you see this. These folks had just received the Spirit of God in their life, and now things have changed. They have grown a lot in the short period here. Of course, many of these folks walked with Jesus, saw the miracles, saw that he had done. So they have a testimony of that. But then they also understand what it meant to be saved. And that testimony was often given as well. And again, as we think about this particular message today, or this, as we look at Peter, we're going to look at Stephen, probably next week or whatever. We're going to see some men, and along the way, probably some women as well, that who had met Jesus, had a relationship with Jesus, and it changed their life. And it really turned things upside down and all around in their lives. So anyway, we're looking at Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 14. Verse 14, once you find that, Acts chapter 2. And this is right after the Spirit of God, the day of Pentecost came, and many people saw the disciples. They were speaking in tongues. Of course, tongues is a language. It was not a language they learned. It was something the Spirit of God, when they received Him, gave Him that special gift. And so people were listening, and they saw this, and some of them began mocking in verse 13 that these guys were drunk. And Peter is going to stand up and he's going to share what God has laid on his heart. So let's begin reading in verse 14. You can follow along in your Bibles. It says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord, of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We'll stop right there for now. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for these words. We thank you for Peter and, of course, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again, and really has made a difference in the lives of the people that we will be looking at in the next several weeks, and how you have used these people, and how these people were willing to be used by you. And Father, I just pray you would guide and direct and help us to have understanding, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So right here, Peter, he gave this introduction in the first two verses there, 14 and 15, and he just basically told them, "Say, hey, look, we're not drunk. This is the third hour of the day, which would be 9 a.m. in the morning in the Jewish time frame. So, because the first hour being 6. And so he's saying, hey, we're not drunk. This is something that's happened. And what does he do? Right away, he takes and turns to the Word of God. He turns to Joel. What he is doing is he is preaching the Word of God. And see the importance for us as well. These folks thought they were drunken with wine and thought, what's going on here? He goes back to Scripture and he shows them prophetically what Joel said would happen in these latter days, and the Spirit of God being poured out on men and women. And that's exactly what happened here at the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God came in and indwelt these believers, and now they can do these things, speak in tongues, they could prophesy, and they could heal people. Can we do that today? No. Why? Don't we have the same Spirit of God that lives inside of us that lives inside of them? Think about it for a second. While you're doing that, turn to Joel, just so we can look at what he said there. Joel chapter 2. It's in here somewhere. Joel chapter 2. It's the last couple verses in Joel of chapter 2. Find verse 28. All right, everybody find that? Joel chapter 2. All right. Look at verse 28. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters, and shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit. I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." So you see what he did here. He went directly, as he's preaching, he took in application what happened in his life, and he used the Word of God to share with these folks. And there were folks of different nationalities there, because they were speaking in tongues to those folks, Greeks and Jews and other folks there. So they were speaking Hebrew and Grecian and whatever else was there. So here we see he's just taking the Word of God and showing. So let's go back to our passage. So this is a direct quote from Joel that Peter is doing this. And how did he do this? In the Spirit of God. It was a spirit that came upon him that allowed him, I believe, to help recall some of these things. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus told them, he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So it's the Spirit of God that helps them to remember things. But also, these were Jews. Peter was a Jew, so he probably knew and studied the Old Testament. He knew these verses. So the point of this thing today is we're looking at this for us, as we are going to be witnesses and share with other people. We want to know the Word of God so we can relate our testimony and our lives to others. Because why do we want to use the Word of God? True, absolutely. What else? You got it. Hebrews 4:12. It's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. That's right. It's the Word of God that does the changing, converting, and convicting. Yes, we can share and we can talk, but when you point blank, when it comes down to it, God's Word has power. My words do not, unless they are God's words. And that's exactly what he did. He went right to the Bible, and he showed these folks and told these folks why they were able to do what they were doing. And so he just relayed that to them. But he goes on in that passage. He talked about the Spirit, but he also said in verse 19, "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke." He is talking in the last couple verses here, verse 20, "The sun shall be dark, turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great notable day of the Lord come." He's talking about the tribulation. So now he's quoting Joel, who is actually prophesying or has written the prophecy of the tribulation, of what's going to happen. And of course, he doesn't write everything about it, but he gives us a picture or a small piece of that. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Hold your place in Acts and go to Matthew chapter 24. Well, I went the wrong way. Matthew chapter 24. Again, this is the Olivet Discourse here. Jesus is talking. He's talking about the latter days. He's talking about what's going to happen, about the tribulation. I want you to look at verse 27. We could read the whole passage, but we're just going to start in verse 27 and just read down a little bit here to verse 31. Listen to what it says. You found it, Matthew chapter 24. Is everybody there? All right. It says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the end of heaven to the other. So here again, this is prophecy that Jesus is sharing. And Matthew is the one who has recorded it here in the Olivet Discourse. It's the same thing that Joel hinted at or shared when he talked about the moon and the sun being darkened and those things. And it's the same thing that the book of Revelation tells us is going to happen. And again, all these things are going to happen during this tribulation period. Look at Revelation chapter 6 for a second. And you can go ahead and leave Matthew and just go to Revelation chapter 6. Again, Peter is preaching here. This is his first sermon since he has received the Holy Spirit. And he is sharing with those people there about, basically, it's his testimony as well as sharing the Word of God or preaching his first message. But if you look at verse 12 of chapter 6, it says, and it's talking about this is the seals here, and this is when the seals begin. You have the seals, the trumpets, and the vials, I think is the order of that. But here in verse 12 says, "And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became thick as sackcloth of the hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" Again, it's talking about this time of tribulation. So as he is preaching, he is sharing with these people, number one, the reason that we're able to speak in these tongues or this language without having learned this is not that we're drunk. It's because we have the Spirit of God in our lives, and exactly what Joel said. And he said, now I want you to be reminded there is a day called the tribulation coming. And again, you can go back and compare Scripture with Scripture, and you can see these things. You can go to Revelation 8, Revelation 16. You'll see these things again over and over. So he was speaking of the tribulation. But what's interesting is he says in this last part of the verse, look at go back to Acts chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 21. Acts chapter 2. So he just gave a real quick synopsis of what God was going to do and what he was doing in his life right then and what the future had to hold for those that didn't put their faith and trust in Christ. But then he said in verse 21, And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Where did he get this from? Anybody remember? We read in Joel. He is quoting Joel. Didn't it say in Joel that whosoever put their name... Huh? Yeah, it's Joel chapter 2, verse 31. He is just quoting Scripture. So 800 years prior to Jesus Christ coming, Joel quoted this, saying that whosoever shall put their trust in the Lord shall be saved. And so here we see again, as he is sharing his testimony, what's going on in his life, he's given some prophecy. He tells them clearly what must be done. In verse 21, it says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so here he just gave a real quick synopsis in this opening about, as he's preaching, he's using the Word of God, and he's trying to help others to see that Jesus Christ is that one. And we know that in the tribulation period, there'll be people saved. Revelation 18:4 says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." In Revelation 14:1, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." So again, we see prophecy being fulfilled through the Scripture, as we study Scripture and compare Scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament to the final book of the book, Revelation. So here he's preaching. Now he begins and he changes direction. He's going to preach Christ. Look at verse 22. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." He's saying, "Listen up. I got something to tell you." Okay? He says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it." So here he is preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling them, and it's a four-point message, if you will. He's telling them, number one, you saw Jesus Christ's works. You were there. You saw the feeding of 5,000. You saw the feeding of 4,000. You saw the blind man healed. You saw these things take place. You saw him heal leopards. These were things that you were there and you had witnessed yourself. You saw him or walk on water. Maybe you saw him take a coin out of a fish's mouth to pay the taxes. You saw these things. You were there. You were witnesses to these things. And so again, he's just preaching the Word of God, and he's going back and rehearsing to these people exactly what they had saw, what that Jesus had done. And so he told them about the cross. He said in verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel. And really, all he's talking about, that is something that was already predetermined. God, before the foundation of the world, knew that he would send his Son to die on the cross for man's sin. He's saying, the determinate counsel, you guys did this. You pushed it forward. You were the ones, he doesn't say this, but you were the ones who were yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said, "You guys killed the Messiah. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death." In other words, he was raised up to live because he is God. The Bible tells us Jesus Christ was quickened by the Spirit. The Spirit is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are all one. So he said he raised them up, and look what how he put it in the last part there. He says, "It because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." In other words, it was impossible for Jesus to remain in that grave because he's God. Just like it was impossible for him to sin while he was on this earth. Impossible because he was God. So Peter is trying to teach them and help them to understand and see the Lord Jesus Christ and what's gone on in his life and what could happen in their lives. His second point is that the resurrection was prophesied by David. Look at verse 25. He said, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Again, what he's doing here, he is using the Scripture. He is quoting Psalm 16. Go ahead and turn over there. Psalm 16. Again, I can't stress the importance of, as we learn and we're trying to share our testimony, that we need to be in the Word of God and know what it says. How did I get saved? What changed my life? Why did I know I was a sinner? And why do I believe that Jesus died on the cross? And what makes him different from anybody else? Those are important things to understand so we can give a testimony that speaks of the Word of God and speaks of Jesus Christ himself. So in Psalm 16, if you look at verses 8 through 11, and again, this is a Psalm of David, he says, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, in the right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So he's just taking the scripture and quoting them to these folks there that are listening to him. So his first message is full of the word of God. He's sharing these things. And what he is saying here is really that David is foretelling the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he was a powerful witness to this whole fact, because you can go back and you can see it in the word of God. You can compare scripture with scripture. And so he said that he would not leave his soul in hell. That word hell, there are three different words for the word hell in the New Testament. There's only one in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament is Sheol. The New Testament, there's Gehenna, there's Hades, and there's Tartu. And they have similar meanings, although different. Gehenna is a place of punishment. Tartaro is a place of punishment. And then Hades is the grave. And when you look at Sheol in the Old Testament, that is the grave as well. And just real quick, some interesting thoughts on this is, as we look at this and we study this through, and again, I'm not saying this is an absolute, but it's something that kind of makes sense to me on one part, but I'm still studying these things out. We ask ourselves, okay, so why are we got these three different places in the New Testament? Why is the Old Testament just have the grave? And David's saying that he shall not stay in the grave. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. So he's saying, David's saying that he himself would not stay in the grave. Okay, that's what he's saying. And the Holy One shall not see corruption. Jesus Christ is not going to see or be in hell. Okay, so in fact, we know that he's not going to stay in his grave. He's going to come up 3 days and rise. So what's this got to do with anything, you're saying? Well, he's just, again, making known about the Lord Jesus Christ and what's going to happen. Just a quick aside, as I was looking at this, these different places called hell, let's go to the book of Luke chapter 16 for a second. Book of Luke chapter 16, and I just want us to look at this story. And it's a true story. And how do I know it's true? It's because Jesus uses names. When Jesus teaches parables, he does not use names, okay? A certain man or a certain Lord or something like that, parables. When he talks about names, these are people that are real, okay? So look at verse 19 of Luke chapter 16. And this is just an aside. He says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus," okay, there's the name, "which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." Okay, the rich man also died and was buried. "And in hell," talking about the rich man, "he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.'" So it's interesting that the rich man who is in hell, or the grave, that's Hades, he's looking up and he can see afar off Abraham where Lazarus is. And here he is in torment. He is in pain, okay? All he wants is one drop of water, and he would be satisfied for not very long. But that's what he wants. And verse 25 says, "But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence.' Then he said, 'I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead.'" And what he's talking about there is that, number one, when someone dies and they go to one of these two places, hell or heaven, I don't care which direction they go, if they could come back, they would preach Jesus. They would come back and tell you to put your faith and trust in Jesus. We have that evidence right here with Abraham. And then, not Abraham, but with the rich man. And so, again, that's first. But second, we see here also that the fact that they have the prophets, they have the Word of God is what he's basically saying. If they will not believe the Word of God, they're not going to believe in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying in this sense. But now, what's my point to all of this? this aside. And again, I wish I had a picture. I should have got a picture. But anyway, what it speaks of and what I look at this is all Old Testament. In the book of Luke, Jesus is still living under the Old Testament law. In fact, he lived all his life under the Old Testament law. And he's walking on this earth. So when he tells a story, he's telling the story about Old Testament times. So people who died in the Old Testament time, their bodies went to this place called Hades. Okay? But what this appears, as you look at this story, which is a true story, is you can actually see this place called Abraham's bosom, and you can see this place of torment or Hades. You can see across. And so what the speculation is that this place prior to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is that everybody who dies goes down to the center of the earth, and there's two places at the center of the earth. It's called, one of them's Hades and the other is Abraham's bosom, or some speculate paradise. What did Jesus tell the thief on the cross that day that he confessed his sins and he asked Jesus to save him? What? Today thou shalt be in paradise with me. And so some speculate because Jesus said that, and this man, that thief that confessed his sins and asked Jesus to save him, went to the center of the earth, Abraham's bosom, where all believers are that have died in the Old Testament times. And those who are not are in the other place where the rich man is. And so, go to Ephesians, if you would, for a second. Ephesians chapter 4. Just sharing this with you, and again, I am still studying this out, to be honest with you. Maybe I'm premature, but I've shared it before. This is what I was taught. And again, as I studied, I can see this going more than one direction. But in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 4, you find that in your Bible. It says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So we all have grace and we all have a gift from Christ. We've studied this out a little bit. This is one of the passages we would study if we were doing spiritual gifts. These are gifted men is what it's talking about here specifically. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, you'll find more about spiritual gifts there. Okay, you have the motivational gifts and then you have the sign gifts. And those are all laid out in those two chapters. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12. That makes it easy, chapter 12, you know, so you can just stick that in your head. But here he talks about gifts. And then he says in verse 8, wherefore saith he, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now some think, well, let's read the next verse first. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Okay, so in those passages, those three verses, there's been speculation that Jesus descended into the lower part of the earth while he was in the grave, and then he led captivity captive, and they tried to word that in such a way that what he did was take all of those in paradise in the center of the earth, and he took them when he ascended up to heaven with them. Okay, and so today, all those who have died in the Old Testament times, today their soul is in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Their body is still in the grave, correct? All bodies are still in the grave. Don't forget that, because that's a new thing. That happens at the in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the believers, and then it happens for those who are the Old Testament saints in Revelation chapter 19, and then you have Revelation chapter 21 where those that do not know Christ are raised bodily. So this is kind of what I'm sharing with you today, is just to give you an idea, a thought, that here's David. He's talking about hell. He's going to be raised out of there one day. He's in this place called Abraham's bosom with Abraham, okay, that is suggested. But one day he's going to be lifted up on high to be with the Lord, and he is already, actually. He's there. All those that were in that position are gone. So go back to Acts chapter 2. So here he's preaching, he's using the Word of God, he's trying to share the Lord Jesus Christ. His first point here again, we saw the fact that they crucified Christ, that he had to raise again, and he's alive today. And so this place, let me share this too. There's three places that the word paradise is mentioned, actually mentioned, and one of those is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn over there for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're just still talking about this place called paradise. And Paul, this is a vision that Paul has. Let's see here. Am I in the right place? Okay, look at verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And this is not the place I want to be." I'm sorry. Oh, look at verse 1. Okay. "It is not expedient for me to, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for me for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities." And so what he's telling is that he had a vision about these three heavens. There are three heavens. There's the heaven above us, there's the space above the heaven, and then there's the heaven, third heaven, where God is, paradise, okay? And this is where we see this word used for a second time. It's used one more place, Revelation chapter 2. Turn over there, and I'm just trying to share with you some thoughts here. Revelation chapter 2, about this place called hell and the Old Testament saints, where they're at today. In Revelation chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 7. And again, he's talking, the messages are to the churches, there's seven churches. But in verse 7, he says to the church at Ephesus, he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So again, we see the paradise is in heaven. I believe that at one time, and again, more study may be required, that all Old Testament saints were in the center of the earth. Those that were without Christ or didn't believe in God, more succinctly, were where the rich man was. Those that did were in Abraham's bosom. And when Jesus died and was buried and ascended to heaven, he took all of those out of there, and they're in paradise in heaven today. We're talking about their souls, okay? Everybody, if that's not clear, it's muddy, right? But anyway, so there, David is rejoicing in the fact that this is all going to take place and has already, this particular part that David was talking about, because he's no longer in that place. He's in paradise today with the Lord Jesus Christ. Soul, his soul is, all of them, all their souls are up there with him. So let's look at the third point in Acts chapter 2 that he's preaching. He says in verse 32, and he's talking about there are many witnesses who saw Jesus Christ. He says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he's telling them that there are many witnesses that have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and those people, majority of those people, have the Spirit of God in their lives right now. Mary Magdalene, of course, we know she met Jesus. The disciples saw him. Thomas touched him. Jesus ate with the disciples. All of these things happened and occurred after the resurrection, when Jesus was in his glorified body. These people saw him and they met with him. And so there are many witnesses. And all of these people here are people who have the Spirit of God on their lives. These people were, I believe all these people that he's talking about right here were probably up in the upper room with him, 120 people, that when the Spirit of God came down, that they received him at the day of Pentecost. So his point was that there were many witnesses. His fourth point was the presence of the Holy Spirit, the fact that he had the Holy Spirit and they saw the Holy Spirit. It's just like when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. You can't see the Spirit of God like you can't see the wind, but you can see the results of the wind. You can see dust particles being blown in. You can see the trees swaying. It's the same with the Spirit of God. See, I can't see the Spirit of God in you just sitting there. You look like people. Okay? But you can see the Spirit of God in a person when they are serving the Lord, which I can see that you're here at church and this is your desire, is to serve God, and your attitudes, the things you do, the results that the Spirit has in your life. That's what you can see. The obedience to Christ you can see. You see? That's what he's talking about. And they have the Spirit of God. And this is the first time that the Spirit of God has indwelt the believer. And they were excited about it. So then he goes on and he goes back and we see he gives the plan of salvation. Look at verse 37. He says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Man, wouldn't you just give your right arm if, well, maybe not. Maybe you're pinky or something. Someone comes and says, hey, what must I do to be saved? Jim, tell me how to get to heaven. Do you know? Tell me, Rob, I need to get there. Can you tell me how to get to heaven? How can I get there? Is there a ladder? Through Christ, what's that mean? I'm a pretty good guy. I never killed anybody. See, my point is that here's the opportunity. And for us, this is what we want to do, is be ready. Not just with, and that's good, that's a testimony. But also I want you to be able to take and use the Word of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Maybe I have a question that says, who is God? Where are you going to go with that? Anybody got any ideas? Thank you. That is exactly right. We go back to the Bible, to the beginning. We say, here, let me show you. My point is that we, as disciples of Christ, need to be able to be ready to give a reason of hope that's in us and understand what that is. How am I going to be able to share with somebody else if I don't know what's in the Bible? It's easy for me to say, and Peter could have just said this, I just put my faith and trust in Christ and I was saved. But he didn't. He went straight to the Word of God and he explained to him first off why he had the Spirit of God, and then he went through and gave the testimony of David about Jesus Christ, and now he said about the witnesses, and he's going to lay out the plan of salvation. This is what we want to do, is be able to give that answer. You know, the days are gone by that you can sit down with a person and share with them the Romans Road and think they'll get saved. Those days are about gone. Why? People don't even know who God is anymore. You say, hey, God, well, who's that? Is that Buddha? You know? Is that Muhammad? Is that Confucius? Is that the big man in the sky? And by the way, God is not the big man upstairs, okay? That's irreverent to say that. So be careful, because a lot of people do that. They don't understand it. They'll just do it. Oh, the big man in the, I'm following the big man in the sky or whatever. But so what I'm trying to get to and help us understand, myself included, because I'm trying to stir up myself, is that we need to be prepared for being able to share the Word of God. And if we're in the Word of God, who do you think is going to help us to remember the Word of God? Henry? Huh? God by what? Means? Which personality of God? Thank you. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the things that we've studied. When you get a little bit older, these verses you're memorizing now, God can use that and bring those to your remembrance by the Spirit of God, because you put them in your head. That's why it's important, especially as older people, to get started quick, because we got, our heads are filled up with so much stuff, it's hard to put more stuff in there. So he says, these people asked him, what must we do, basically? In verse 38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now remember, when Peter's preaching this, they didn't have the Romans Road. So he wouldn't quote the Romans Road. Does it make sense? He's given a personal testimony of who he saw, and these people knew it because they were there. They actually saw Jesus. And so he was sharing with them these things, and the Bible says that many were saved that day. And you know, this is the thing that we want to understand in our lives as Christians, and this is something I think we're losing a lot of. And part of it is because where we live. You know, we live in a small town, and there's not a lot of people here. It's not like a big city. If you live in a big city, you can go knock on a door every single day and it'd be a different door. And you can do that your whole lifetime. Go to New York. Check it out. North Carolina, you could probably do the same thing. Here, you knock on a door, and if you keep going down the roads we have here, you're going to end up knocking on the same door a lot of times. I still remember the first 2 years I was here, I knocked on Ralph Caldwell's door, and Ralph came out and says, what do you want, Bruce? I mean, he knew what I wanted, because every time I went, I said pretty much the same thing. But anyway, the point is, though, we need to hone our study of the Bible so we're prepared. And we need to start practicing it somehow. I don't know, maybe we need to get out and get on visitation more often and start actually cold turkey, going to people and talking, just talking to them. Some people have that skill. I'm not naturally skilled that way. I'm not a people person, okay? You probably know that by now. But that's something that I strive to do and try to learn. Some are natural at it. You know, you can sit around and talk to anybody about anything. But we need to work on those skills so we can take the Word of God, just like we were talking about football or baseball or soccer, and use the Word of God and not my paraphrase of the Word of God. Because I'll miss something. Because it's God who draws, and it's God, through the Spirit of God, that speaks to people's lives. He'll use us as the messengers, but he wants us to use this. We're to hide God's Word in our heart. One, that we might not sin against him, but also that we're prepared to give a reason to the hope that's in us. And that's what God wants us to do. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love. We thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the power that it has in our lives. Father, I pray today that we would each accept that, be challenged by it, and try to get in the Word of God and study it, that we might be able to know exactly how to give a reason of hope. There are going to be some questions that we may never, ever be able to answer, but there are a whole lot more questions that we could answer if we studied and allowed you to reveal it to us. Father, have your way in our lives. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.